Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. I have enjoyed our worship services these days. We've gone through a few transitions, and you have the blessing of hearing two sermons on a Sunday afternoon. And I have the blessing of preaching two sermons on a Sunday afternoon from this pulpit. They say the best way to prepare for preaching is to preach. So here we go. I'm all prepared. Matthew chapter 18, I'll be reading from verse 21 down through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if you do not from your heart forgive your brother. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. As we look into your word, we see that it is a mirror. We see ourselves, great debtors, in need of great forgiveness. And having been forgiven so great a debt, Lord, I pray that we would be merciful and more merciful still, forgiving and loving. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would produce conviction in us. Lord, I pray that your word would bear fruit in our heart and in our lives. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiven sinners, forgive sinners. Those who have been truly forgiven will truly forgive. The disciples' prayer, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Matthew 5:7, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, God's mercy makes us merciful people. God's forgiveness makes us forgiving. Therefore, our readiness and willingness to forgive demonstrates that we have in fact been forgiven. John Owen wrote this, our not forgiving others proves that we ourselves are not forgiven. Matthew Henry, another Puritan, wrote this, those that do not forgive their brother's trespasses did never truly repent of their own, nor ever truly believe the gospel. Beloved, forgiven sinners, they will forgive sinners. That is the point of this parable. Those who have come to a true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, who have received and accepted the gospel of God's salvation, who have been transformed from the inside out, they will be forgiving. Friends, being a forgiving person is a matter of the heart. If you are a Christian saved from sin and forgiven of so great a debt, then I tell you from the heart, you will be forgiving. Look at verse 35. Jesus says this, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses." Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the sign that you have experienced and know the grace of God. And if we cannot, or if we refuse to forgive, it is because we have never truly understood God's forgiveness of our own sins. We have not appropriated, if you will, God's forgiveness in our own hearts. That is the message that Jesus was preaching to Peter and is preaching to all of us. Now, before we unpack this parable, let me say at the outset that while this parable is about forgiveness and that from the heart, about having a forgiving heart, Jesus is not saying that we should simply forgive and forget. Forgive and then forget, as if there are no consequences to sin. In fact, in this parable, the king who forgave this debtor, he did not forget. And it would have been irresponsible if he did forget. Because the man in debt who was forgiven, that man should have been merciful. Having been shown so much mercy, he should have been merciful. But he was not. He was wicked, just as the king said. And so, while this parable is about forgiveness, Jesus is not teaching us to be foolish or negligent with reference to sin. He is not telling us to trust such a person or he is not telling us to take our enemies into our bosom. He is not telling us to draw near to those who would destroy us. Absolutely not. But he is telling us to forgive, and that from the heart, lest we harbor bitterness, lest we harbor anger or resentment, lest we hold a grudge, lest we become unforgiving ourselves. We must forgive the repentant. But not to the neglect of consequences. There's nothing right or good about a judge who lets a murderer and a rapist off scot-free just because he says, "I feel really bad about my crimes." That criminal may well feel bad and be remorseful, but there are consequences to one's actions. And so, this is not forgiveness to the neglect of consequences. I want you to see that. That is not what Jesus is teaching us here. Another thing that this parable is not addressing. It's not addressing how we determine or assess whether someone is truly sorry. How we determine or assess whether a person is truly repentant or not. Jesus is not telling us to simply accept every apology or profession without keeping a person accountable. He's not telling us to do that. Forgiveness from the heart does not nullify or contradict the previous section on church discipline. True repentance bears fruit in keeping with repentance. We know that. True repentance bears fruit in keeping with repentance. But Jesus is not addressing that doctrine right here. That's not what he's talking about here. And so we need to be careful not to assume that just because we forgive someone in our heart, that doesn't mean just because we forgive in the heart, that doesn't necessarily mean that that person is truly themselves repentant. Our forgiveness, our being forgiving, does not mean that we close our eyes to sin, that we simply sweep it all under the rug and foolishly assume that everything is okay, that everything is hunky-dory. In fact, as we look at this parable, we see that the king did not close his eyes. He did not close his eyes as to whether this man was truly thankful or repentant. In fact, his fellow servants saw that he was not truly repentant. And so they reported the matter to the king. The man who was forgiven of this great debt, that man was merciless. Therefore, his fellow servants reported him. His sin ultimately found him out, and the king saw just how wicked he was. James chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy." And so, in this parable, Jesus is focusing in on forgiveness from the heart, that we be merciful, that we be forgiving people. But let's not make the mistake of misapplying this parable, making it speak where it doesn't speak, such that we become negligent or desensitized to the seriousness of sin. Being merciful and forgiving does not mean that we sweep sin under the rug or just let bygones be bygones. It does not mean that we care less about holiness or doing what is right, good, and true. Friends, God speaks to both people, the one in sin and the one who is required to forgive. God speaks to both the one in sin and the one who is responsible to forgive. But here, in verses 21 to 35, he is speaking directly to the one who is responsible to forgive. God has expectations for both, to be sure. We see that in verses 1 to 20. But here, in verses 21 to 35, Jesus is speaking directly to the one who must forgive. Now, let's look at this parable. Let's look directly at this parable. And please note that Jesus is responding, look at verse 21, to Peter's question. Peter says this, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Now listen, Peter, what he was doing was looking for a pat on the head from Jesus. He asks a question and then he answers his own question. This was not an honest question. He was saying this to Jesus. "Look at me, Jesus. I am so merciful. I am so gracious. Up to 7 times, Lord." And so Jesus blows him out of the water. Jesus actually shames Peter here. Verse 22, no, not 7 times, but up to 70 times 7 times. Now listen, if you read that and you're crunching the numbers, okay, if you're doing the calculations to try to find out, 490 times to forgive, huh? Listen, if you're crunching the numbers, then you're a knucklehead. Because this is not about 490 times you forgive. Jesus is saying, forgive your brother every time. See? Be merciful toward him. Forgive him every time. This is forgiveness without reservation, without limitation. This is forgiveness full and free. And friends, the man who asks such a question, how many times, how far should my mercy go? How forgiving do I have to be, Jesus? Friends, the man who asks such a question does not know what true forgiveness is. It's not about how much or how many times. The right question, the question we should all be asking is this: how much have I been forgiven? How many times has God forgiven me? How much mercy have I been shown? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. One pastor writes this, "When offended or wronged, it is good to pray thus. Oh God, put me in the heart of forgiveness so that I may commune with you in the fullness of fellowship and joy, and not experience the discipline that comes with having an unforgiving heart." Yesterday, I was on the paintball field, and we were about to leave the park. This isn't in the manuscript, so this is for free. And the person who works at the park and was in charge of our group said, "One man has to run through the gauntlet, so everyone get their guns prepared." And that young man happened to be the birthday boy. I was at a birthday party. And I instantly thought, oh no, this is not good. I'm faster than he is, so why don't I run the gauntlet for him? Sacrificial lamb. I'll try to be like Jesus today. Well, Pastor Danny locked and loaded and made sure everyone else was as well. Here he comes, and the guy's counting one, two, and then I booked it at two. Bang! And started running for my life. And this wall of paintball bullets starts coming my way, and I'm doing pretty good because I only got hit once or twice. And then after I made it to the finish line, I stopped and turned around, but realized there was still a wall of bullets coming at me. And there I was pelted multiple times, and I was rather angry and prayed in my heart, put in me a heart of forgiveness, O God. You laugh, but I actually really did. I was pretty upset, but the Lord, he had his way with me in and through this sermon. We need to pray a similar prayer when we are wronged, friends, when sinned against or offended. You remember Joseph in the book of Genesis, at the end of Genesis? After the death of Jacob, his father, Joseph's brothers, who sold him into slavery, mind you, they were afraid that Joseph was now going to exact revenge on them. So his brothers, they came to Joseph pleading, please, please forgive us. And Joseph, what an amazing chapter, Genesis 50, assures and reassures his brothers that day. Genesis 50, 19, he says this. He says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Joseph says. Yes, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Don't be afraid, Joseph says. I will provide for you and for your families. And then in verse 21, Joseph spoke kindly to them, and then he comforted them. Do you remember Stephen in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 7, this man is getting stoned to death. And while the rocks are flying, his last words were a prayer. And he said this, Lord, do not charge it to them. Do not charge this sin against them. Pleading and interceding on behalf of those who were killing him. And you know where he learned that from, right? He learned that from Jesus, who on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thomas Watson wrote this, he shed tears for those who shed his blood. You see, Peter here, in this dialogue with Jesus, he did not get it. People who ask such questions, they just don't get it. Jesus illustrates then with the parable. And listen, if you think the parables of Jesus are nice, neat little stories to help you understand, if you walk away from this sermon, from this parable, thinking, oh, we have to be nice little forgiving Christians, which is true, we have to be forgiving. But if you walk away from this parable without a sense of devastation and conviction, without a sense of how dark your heart is and how wretched we actually are, then friends, you don't get it. You don't get it. This is not a story time with Jesus. What we are meant to see when we look into this parable is our own lives. You are meant to see your own reflection. And you don't get it unless you see that this is not about some servant who was amassing a large debt. Jesus is speaking to Peter and to you this afternoon. And if you don't see your own face reflected back as you look into the Word of God, if you aren't convicted and devastated by your own wretchedness, the wretchedness of your heart, then you don't get it. You don't get it. The parable begins, and it begins rather jokingly. The first century reader would have laughed at this parable, and you would have felt comfortable chuckling, because the parable is grossly exaggerated. You see, 10,000 talents is equivalent to, now hear it, 200,000 years' wages. That's a lot of paychecks. A talent was the largest denomination in the first century. It was equivalent to 20 years' wages. Therefore, 10,000 was exactly 200,000 years' wages. I mean, the numbers are just plain ridiculous. And so you would have heard this parable initially and chuckled and laughed. This was like someone borrowing all of Bill Gates' money and then bankrupting him. And then Bill Gates saying, you know what? I forgive you. We're good. And so if you're familiar with first century currency, then at first read, you would have been like, come on. This is crazy. This is a crazy story. The parable is ridiculous. And what's more is that the servant who had amassed this incalculable debt, this unpayable debt, this man, this is the craziest part of the story. This guy falls down mindlessly. Master, he says in verse 26, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Friends, that's laughable. His response is mindless. Just give me a little time. I mean, really? You're gonna pay him back? This man is absolutely mad. He is ridiculous. He has no sense of his indebtedness. And while the story starts off ridiculous and laughable, the more we listen to and think about each character, the more we think about the situation, the more we see that this parable is actually not far-fetched. It is not ridiculous as we once thought. For what Jesus is saying to Peter and to us is this. He's saying, listen, Peter, you owe an unpayable debt to God. You have amassed an incalculable debt. And moment by moment, Peter, you have been spending and squandering the grace and mercy of God, His riches. And beloved, I want you to know that this story is about, at the end of the day, our hopeless condition. And if we don't grasp that, then we will never see the point of this parable. You won't get it. We won't get it. You see, the genius of our Lord is such that He tells a parable which we laugh at first, initially, thinking, this story is exaggerated. But when we walk away and we digest and begin to understand, when we walk away, we realize that the parable is actually not an exaggeration, but it's actually an understatement. We walk away not in laughter, but with great conviction and heavy hearts. We hear this man's response to his master. Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Just give me some time. And we think, oh, how foolish this man is, how mindless he is. But isn't that what we do? Isn't that what you do? We foolishly and mindlessly say this to ourselves. Just give me time, God. Just give me a little. I will work it off. I will go to church every week. I will actually go to activities. And by God, I'll even become a member. I'm going to get my act together. I will pay you back, God. I will make things right. Just be patient with me, please. Just a little more time and I'll make things right. And friends, how often when we are awakened to sin, we say foolishly, okay, now I see. I'm going to do better. I need moral reform. I need to change this or that about my life. And then, God, I will be right with you. I will be good with you. Beloved, listen, I understand that that is our initial response to sin, but if that is our lasting response and our ultimate response, then we've missed the point completely. We've missed the point altogether. Friends, nothing you do better, nothing you do better. Boys and girls, nothing you do better will be able to pay for your sins. Nothing. Did you hear the testimonies last week? Did you hear those testimonies? Nothing you do will be able to pay the debt. Even as you do better, okay? Even as you do better, you're still amounting and amassing a greater debt because of your sin and your sinful nature and your continual failure to God. And so we must, absolutely must come to the grace of God and His sovereign grace over and over and over again. How many times have we sung the song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. These aren't just songs, beloved. These are truths that we sing out. Alas, indeed, we just sang that song, and we sang a stanza. Maybe you're not familiar with it, but it sounds this way. Drops of tears can ne'er repay. Never the debt of love that I owe. Do you believe that today? Let's step outside of this parable just for a second. Let's step out of the parable and into reality. The very one who spoke this parable, Jesus, he is the one who forgives. It is Jesus who offers his life on the cross as a ransom. He offers his life as a ransom for all who would repent and believe, for all who would put their faith and trust in him, in Christ who died and rose, who ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. In the parable, we read that the king declares this indebted servant forgiven. But in reality, it's the son of the king who died to pay the debt, to bear the judgment, to make atonement for such an infinite debt. And the truth be told, his infinite and incalculable life is the only life that could have paid for the infinite, incalculable debt that was owed. Non-Christian, God's grace is offered to you, non-Christian. Forgiveness and salvation is offered to you if you repent and believe, if you put your full trust in Christ. And oh, Christian, how quickly we forget that. We forget the gospel, and our natural disposition, our sin nature, lies to us and tells us that we can work it all off, that we can work it all out, that we can pay it all back to God. But if we look into ourselves to pay the debt, if we look at ourselves, we are hopeless. And that is what this parable is about. We are hopeless and helpless. We must look to God and ask for mercy. Only He can forgive so great a debt. And you must never, ever, ever say, give me more time. Just be patient with me. I will pay you. I will pay you back. Now then, you would think that this man, having been so forgiven, having been shown such mercy, you would think that he would be merciful, that he would show mercy, but he didn't. You know what he did upon release? This wicked man went to find his friend, his fellow servant. This man was indebted to the tune of 100 denarii, we read, which is equivalent to about 3 months' wages, okay? That's a payable debt. You got 200,000 years of wages compared to 3 months' wages. I mean, the contrast is stark. 100 denarii is as nothing. But this wicked man seizes his fellow servant by the neck and begins to choke him out. Pay me back. Oh, the man falls down. Look at verse 29. The same words are used. Have patience with me. I will pay you all. That's believable. And we think, as we're reading, okay, he is going to forgive the guy. Surely. I mean, just moments ago, he used the exact same words. Just moments ago, this wicked man was forgiven of an infinitely greater debt. Surely he's going to forgive, right? Verse 30. And he would not. He would not. Friends, that's unbelievable. Unbelievable. He would not, but went, verse 30, and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. And beloved, this is how ugly sin is. Okay? This is how nasty sin is. This is how ugly the unforgiving are. They are petty. They are vicious. They are vindictive. They are merciless. And if you're listening to this and you're nudging your husband or wife, see, if you're thinking about someone else, shame on you. My wife can't nudge me. I'm up here. And I can't nudge her. If you're thinking about someone else, shame on you. As we read this parable, it is natural for us to hate this guy, to be repulsed and furious at him and with him. Until we realize, you remember what Nathan said to David? Pointing his bony finger at David, he says, after a story like this, you are the man. The parable is a mirror image. And Jesus wants us to say, that's me. Not the man who owes the little debt 100 denarii, but the man who owes 10,000 talents. Beloved, being merciless, being unforgiving, being compassionless, I want you to hear this, is wicked. It is wicked. Verse 32 and 33. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Friends, we need to ask ourselves honestly. Here's the application. Who are we not forgiving today? Today. And who are we that we should withhold forgiveness? We need to say as Joseph did, am I in the place of God to hold this against you? And as you think about that question, what faces pop into your mind? What situations flash into your mind? Are you merciless? Or are you a man or a woman characterized by mercy? And if you really, really want to know, if you really want to hear the truth, then go ask your siblings. Okay? Go ask your parents. If you want the truth, go ask your spouse. Ask your children, am I a merciful person? Go ask someone who isn't afraid to tell you the truth. And if you know you're not a merciful person, then run to Jesus. Run to Jesus and tell him all, confess all. Say, Lord, I still don't get it. I still don't understand. Lord, drown me in forgiveness so that rivers of forgiveness and mercy might flow out of my heart so that I might forgive others, so that I might show mercy. So we're coming full circle now. Here we are. Beloved, those who have truly experienced salvation, who have been truly forgiven of their sin and debt, they will not walk away head tall. Yes, forgiven, 10,000 talents, I'm clear, I'm good. Saved, yeah. Chest puffed up, I did it. I'm free, I'm forgiven of debt. Clicking their heels as they go, slap happy as it were. Rather, the truly forgiven, they walk away totally and utterly humble. That's what this man should have done. Head bowed, tears, gratitude, with a profound sense of unworthiness. The old Baptist preacher Spurgeon said this, we will quickly forget about how others have wronged us when we begin to repent of how we have wronged God. Close quote. But the man who walks away from the grace of God declaring, yes, I'm forgiven, debt free, and yet sees his fellow servant, grabs him by the neck and demands payback. Beloved, that man does not know the grace of God. That man is not forgiven. That man, that woman is wicked. That man will be thrown into hell and tortured, is what our Lord says. Now, as we walk away from this, we need to ask, how will I be enabled to obey the command to forgive? Here it is. Listen to this illustration. I heard this story of a man who was traveling through the Burmese jungle. He crossed a river, and he discovered that his body was covered with these small little blood-sucking leeches. And he instantly began to, in fear, pull them off. And the guide warned him and explained to him, if you rip the leeches off, part of each leech will remain buried in your skin, and it will ultimately lead to serious infection. And so he left the leeches on his body, and they returned to camp. And the guide prepared this warm herbal bath that irritated but did not kill the leeches, ultimately. And as he dipped into these waters, one by one, the leeches began to detach themselves and pull off. Friends, each unforgiven injury, every grudge you hold is as a blood-sucking leech. And mere human determination, your willpower motivation to be a forgiving person will be like pulling the leech off of yourself. But what is most necessary for you and for all of us is that we bathe ourselves in God's pardoning grace and mercy. That's what we need to do, each of us. And when we do, those blood-sucking sins will one by one let go of their hold of us, and God will transform us. Let's pray together. O Lord, I do pray that you would forgive us as we forgive our debtors. How could we not, having received so much forgiveness? The sin debt that we owed to you was incalculable, and you paid it all. How could we not then be forgiving of our brothers and sisters? Lord, if there is anyone harboring bitterness, if there's anyone harboring a grudge or anger, Lord, I pray that your word would have a profound effect as they leave this place and they would turn to the baths of mercy and grace. Oh Lord, I pray that they would immerse themselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they might be transformed. And for those who don't know you, Lord, have mercy. Bring them to repentance and saving faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.